strength and the beautiful songs that help us to reflect upon who God is and the goodness that we have through Jesus. Just gonna put this capo down there if that's okay. Yeah. For some of you might know that I am in a transition place. You know, I stepped down where I was serving last October, so I've kind of been able to have a little more freedom in visiting churches, on Sundays, participating in different other church activities. Because usually, like, when you serve at a church, or when you're kind of committed to a church, like most of you here are, you don't really get that opportunity, right? Because you have to teach Sunday school, if you're leading worship, so you can't go to another church that Sunday, right? Or even maybe Bible studies, right? You have, you have responsibilities and things like that. So I didn't have as many of those recently. So I was able to visit other churches. And what I'm about to say is and it's not meant to badmouth any church or to shame Christians, things like that. But it's just really kind of like just a raw reflection of, one of my recent visits to another church, okay? So this is not to shame anyone. This is just my point of view, okay? So I remember I visited a church a few months ago, and as I was leaving, I thought to myself, I don't think I'm ever coming back here, okay? That was my reflection in the parking lot. I thought to myself, I'm probably never coming back here, okay? So I remember I went in, to the church, and people were, mandatory greeters and things like that, and I thought it was fine, and the preaching was great, the music, the worship was great. But one thing that I felt like was lacking was that, when I was a visitor, it was my first time, and no one really came to talk to me, okay? No one really came to talk to me. I know there was mandatory greeting time, greet your neighbor, and I found that, although I'm the visitor, I had to be the one to make the effort to greet everyone around me. Everyone's very passive. And I thought, this is kind of strange, I'm the new person here. Why am I the one that needs to put in all the effort, right? This is what I was thinking. And after service, I found myself standing there, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Okay, so this is very strange because, I was in a pastorate, right? Like, I've been to church for my whole life, and these rare opportunities where you go to a church and you're standing there, you don't know what to do now. Service is over, all the programming is over. What am I supposed to do? So the room had about 150 people, so it was not, it had a good amount of people in the room too. And I looked around me, and everyone had their group, right? Everyone had their group of friends, had people that they were talking to. You could see kind of circles formed around the room, people gathered outside, in the courtyard and things like that. And I didn't know where I belonged, I didn't know where to stand. So what I do, I went to the information booth to find someone who was obligated to talk to me, So I went there and I talked to the young man and started asking him things about the church, and he was very kind, but I knew this was his responsibility, his job, right? He had to do that. And after a few minutes of chatting, there was really nothing else for me to do, right? Really nothing else. So I left. And like I said, as I was in the parking lot, I thought to myself, wow, despite like all the great things that this church had, they had great, preaching, great music, things like that. They had like nice pastries and coffees and all that nice stuff, but the people I felt like weren't very welcoming. The community I felt there, it was a little, cliquish, to say the least. And I was actually taken aback by my thoughts, because I was like, wow, I'm so negative right now. I'm so harsh, right? As a pastor, shouldn't I be more gracious? I should be understanding, right, of these types of things, and I shouldn't be so negative. I should give a second chance, right? Maybe I could have put in more effort. Maybe I could have just like interjected myself into one of those groups and said hello, and then like introduced myself, and forced myself in there, even if it's awkward, right? Maybe I could have done that. So I was thinking about different things. And like I said, this is just really my raw kind of emotions, right? Processing what happened. And some things that I learned from, firsthand was that first impressions are important. If you go to a church, first impressions are important, And also, many times people might only give you one chance, is what I've also realized. Like maybe you know this from like interviews. You know, if you're interviewing for a job, you know, if you don't do well in the first round, you probably won't get a second round, right? Different things like that. But I think overall, as I was reflecting upon this experience, it made me really think about like, what should the people of God be like, right? How should the members of the household of God treat one another? These are some things that I was thinking about as I left. And I want you now to think about, when you think about the home of Christ, what does that mean to you? So just share with your neighbor, okay? I'll give you guys just maybe like, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, just to think about, what does the home of Christ mean to you? Okay, what should that look like to you? Okay, so I'll give you guys about a minute to think about that. And just share with your neighbor. Alright, so how about anyone from this group here want to share just one thing that you came up with? Anyone from this range, this area? One thing that you came up with? What does home of Christ mean to you? Okay, food. Okay, so a place where you're nourished, is that it?
Well, it, like, home is a place about warm.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, so there's lunch here, right, on Sundays, is that right? Lunch here, so you share a meal together. All right, okay, warm. Great. How about anyone from this middle area here? Just share one thing, just one thing.
Comfort.
Comfort, okay, all right. That's good, so you feel comfortable to be here, right? All right, you could be yourself, maybe, like things like that, right? Okay, how about anyone from here? Family, okay. So a home of Christ should feel like family, right? If it's a home, it's a place where your family is, right? Awesome. Great job. Okay, so maybe I don't need to share this passage today. You know, you guys already got it. So we're from Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I would welcome you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 18 and 19 in particular today. But we'll be looking at a couple from around this area. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 19 says this. For through him, meaning Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, let me read that again. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Right. So Paul, he talks about the church as the household of God. Right? People who were once strangers and aliens, okay, now they are referred to as saints, right, and citizens. That's a pretty big difference, right? And in the book of Ephesians, Paul, he's primarily writing to a Gentile audience, but not exclusively. You know, there's always also the Jewish audience. The church or the places around Ephesus, those Christian groups had both, you know, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul, as he was writing to these Christians, he wrote to them in order to strengthen their faith. Okay, he also wrote to promote their unity and to exhort them to holiness. He reminds them about their union with Christ. He also wants to really promote the Jews and Gentiles to get along with each other as a family of God, as the family of God. Okay, so two distinct groups, two different groups now coming together, and now they are one family in Christ. Okay, so what does that look like? What does it take for that to happen? Okay, so we are, you know, think about ourselves as, you know, the home of Christ, a place where there's comfort, where there's warmth, where there's food, a place where you feel like there's family, right? What does it take to get there, right? Or how does this thing form in the first place, right? So let's kind of, that's where I want to go today in terms of this passage. So as I said, there's two very different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, they were God's favored people, right? From the beginning, they're favored. It started from Abraham, right? They had their forefather, you know, Abraham. They have a very rich history, you know, Isaac, Jacob, you know, all these things. God cared for them, right? God protected them. God provided for them, right? They had a long history in relationship to God. And because of those things, you know, they had, you know, great kings like King David. They followed a lot of laws, okay, because they were God's people. They followed a lot of laws. You know, some would say there's 613 of those Mosaic laws that they followed for centuries. They observed a lot of festivals. You know, they observed the Sabbath. They had dietary laws. They had laws for purity, on cleanliness. You know, there was circumcision. They were the prized people of God. And now they had to share their God with Gentiles. Okay, so now Gentiles, people outside of their family, are now included in their family. Okay, and on the other hand, you have these Gentiles who are once lost and apart from God. Suddenly, they get to experience this massive grace of God, and rich grace of God. They're able to experience a gift that came at no cost to themselves. Right, it was a gift that they freely received. And suddenly they could experience all the riches of Christ. So imagine these two groups of people coming together now. Now they're in one room. And now, although they were so different, now they are considered a spiritual family. Okay, this is kind of the background of what's going on. And that can cause some tension, right? That can cause some hostility. And it probably was. That's why Paul, he's writing this. And if we look at verse 14, what does it say? He says, "For he himself is our peace, right? Who has made for us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Right? In this passage, we also see Paul, he talks about peace, right? He talks about reconciliation. He talks about breaking down the wall of hostility. There are some real things that was happening in this place. So some have suggested that Paul, when he was talking about the dividing wall, it was talking about the wall surrounding the temple. And there was a wall that would separate the Gentiles from the Jews, right? And on the outer courts, there was a place where anyone could come. You know, like maybe you are a merchant, maybe you are a traveler. You know, maybe you were, you know, you could come to the outside. And then it had the inner parts where if you were a Jew, you could come into the inner parts, right? So there was a line of separation, a physical barrier that prevented these two groups from worshiping God together. You know, if we think about some of the beef that they might have had too, was, you know, think about the Jews and the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans, they were kind of mixed. They're mixed blood. During the exile, the Jews, they mixed with the people surrounding. So the Jews and the Samaritans had beef with one another, right? You guys may have remembered how Jews, they would not travel through Samaria. They would go around it, even though it took a lot longer, you know, because there was this tension, right? There was this racial tension that they had. So what is the Church of God supposed to look like then? What is the Church of God supposed to look like? So anyone ever played competitive sports growing up? Competitive sports? Anyone like volleyball, basketball, swimming, tennis, badminton? Right? Yeah, a lot of competitive sports. So anyone on a current school team right now? currently on the school team? Swim, you're on team? Swim team? That counts, right? That's great, right? Exercise, you know, competition, that's great. So when I was in high school, I was on the school soccer team. Yeah, I was school soccer team. And at the end of the year, there was something called the All Africa Student Convention. Okay, so I grew up in, part of my childhood was in Africa. So there was a All Africa Student Convention, which is basically like a lot of schools, they come together all across the continent and you compete. You know, it could be like competing in like poetry to like competing in like sports. You know, it's a lot of different competitions, okay, out there. So to win this team-based competition, right, soccer is a team-based sport. To win this, you know, you need to have some foundational things, right? Some things such as like you need goals, right? You're, as a team, you need some goals. You need motivation, right? You need something to aim for. Right? If you went into the season thinking, like, I don't care where we sit at the end of the season, then like, you know, your team's probably not, or if your team thinks in that way, you guys aren't probably going to do too well, right? Most likely, you're not aiming for anything. Cooperation, right? You need collaboration. You need to trust each other, right? You need to work together. Trust that each person is going to do their part. You know, we need to be able to communicate on the field, off the field. We need a place where we can provide feedback and things like that. We need to respect one another and all these things. So there was about like 15 to 20 of us on this team. We're all from different backgrounds, okay? And this team was actually composed of both middle school and high school. Okay, so it was kind of crazy. You have some 13-year-olds with some 18-year-olds, and some of these 18-year-olds, they look like they could be the, you know, 13-year-old's father. You know, like it was like, you know, some people have like full beards, and they, you know, they look like they're already working a job with like kids and stuff. You know, you have these young kids where it's like, wow, like I can't tell if you're 5 or 10. You know, it's kind of crazy. Okay, so different sizes, different intellectual capacities, different, you know. They're so different, right? People are into different things. I remember, you know, a lot of the people on our team weren't people that we necessarily got along with. Like maybe in the past, you guys had some arguments. Maybe someone older may have bullied you in the past, right? But now you're on this team. Or maybe like you aren't even friends at all. Like you don't hang out with each other at all. You know, you have different friend groups, but now you're on this one team with one goal, right? With the same goal is that you want to win the championship, right? So, so when we look at the church, I think we can see a lot of similarities too. Like when you look around you in this room, you can see like, oh, it's like, we're kind of different, right? Like some of the, if you're like a middle schooler or high schooler, you realize, okay, wow, a lot of people, they might be working already. They might be in college. The things that they're interested in are very different from me. You know, maybe like your responsibilities are different. Maybe even the language that you use is different. Like you can't understand. Like you can, you know, there might be like a difference in that. Whatever that is, it might be different personalities. The MBTI thing, the Myers-Briggs thing, like, or if you want to talk about the Enneagram. You know, people are always like, oh, are you type 1? Are you type 9? Whatever, right? Like. Oh, we're not going to get along. People talk about, you know, all these different things, right? Like horoscopes and stuff like that. You know, there's different like socioeconomic backgrounds. People can come from different things, right? Different hobbies, all these things. How can we get along? You know, as you guys are talking about, how can this place be a place of warmth? How can this place be a place where I feel welcome? How can this place, when we're so different, perhaps, how can this place be a place where we can feel like we're a family? How can we create an environment where we can help each other to mature, to grow as a Christian? How can we do that? How can we do that, right? So when we think about the home of Christ, I want to just share a few points that I think can help us with when we think about this. And the first thing I want to share is, I want us to reflect on how we enter into the family of God in the first place. That's where I want to start. How do we enter into the family of God in the first place? So for that, I want us to look at chapter 2 from the very beginning. Chapter 2 from the very beginning. This is a very famous passage, right? But I think it's one of the most beautiful and just like well-written passages. It's just, it's beautiful when you read it. It says what in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, or following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, right, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Right, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? This is the gospel. Right? This is how we came to enter into the family of God. Right? Just despite, you know, who we are, our background, our history, the things that we identify with, right, the things that make us tick, despite all those things, this is how we came to enter into the family of God, right? It was not by our own works, right? It's not by how cool we are, how popular we are, how powerful we are, and how, it's not dependent on your looks or anything like that, right? But it's purely by the grace of God, the gift of God. Right? Tim Keller, he says this. He says, right, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Right? Like in our worst moments, when we feel like, man, I really screwed things up, you know, where we feel like we've done some horrible wrong thing. In our worst moments, we feel very guilty and shameful. Right? God, he reaches out in his rich mercy. Right? Because of the gospel, it reminds us that, you know, we didn't deserve the salvation that we have. We didn't deserve being God's family. But Jesus Christ, right, made that possible through his blood. Right, if this is true, then we need to be reminded that, you know, we don't deserve to be here more than anyone else, right? We don't. Right? In the family of God, you know, we have been brought in here equally through Jesus Christ, right? It's not our any work of ourselves. When we see us as the family of God, you know, this, we must be reminded of this, right? Of this is how we should treat one another, right? That person is a precious a daughter and son of God. Right? This person is loved and beloved by God. That's how we view, that's how we should view one another as a family of God. Right? The church is not a social club, right, where you just try to get very popular, you know, increase your standing, right? Church is not a place where you try to gain power over others and you get to the point where, oh, I can make the decisions, people need to listen to me, or things like that. I can control things, I can choose what we do, you know, the songs we sing, I could choose this or that, you know. It's no, right? That's not how things work. It's not a place of popularity or power, right? It's not that type of place. So church is a place where people who have experienced God's love, they gather together to worship God, right, and to build each other up. Right? That's what church is. Or so when we look at each other, right, when we engage with one another, this is what we must be reminded of. Right? Even though we're not blood related, perhaps, you know, some of you are, but a lot of us probably aren't. We aren't all part of the same family of God. All right, so when we think about church and the family of God, I think another helpful thing is to think about unity. Okay, unity and reconciliation. So what I mean by that? So one way in which our coach for the soccer team helped us to really think about ourselves as a team and not as individuals was this. Part of that meant that we are only as strong as our weakest link. Okay, we are only as strong as our weakest link. Some of you may have heard that before, right? We cannot only just think about ourselves. So whenever we had endurance training, if we failed, then we suffered together. So what do I mean by this? So basically, if you're like, if you're all doing push-ups and the coach is like, down, you know, down, up, you know, and you keep going, right? And then some people, like, they feel like they can't go anymore, or maybe some of them are trying to cheat, you know, they're like not going down when a coach is not looking, things like that, right? Then your whole group gets punished together. Now you restart, right? You keep going. Maybe it's doing planks together, you know, whatever that is. You're meant to do this together. When we ran and we did like running exercises, we had to make sure that every one of our teammates, we crossed the finish line together. Okay, so no man left behind. Even if that meant you needed to like carry one of your teammates across the finish line, that's what you did. You know, if we had to hit a certain timer, then the fastest ones would slow down so that to encourage the slower ones to go. You know, even if that meant giving them a push or whatever that looked like, it's because we understood that we needed to be a team. We needed to work together, right? In order to win this championship. And I remember our coach. He said, "Hey, you guys are all going to carry this one person and do one lap together." And I thought that was so weird. Because I was like, how is this going to help us? You know, like there's no situation on the field where we're going to need to like carry a teammate and do a lap or something like that, right? If he gets injured, he just sits out. If he's too tired, just sub him, right? You know, there's no situation. But I think when we did that together, like one person was holding an arm, someone's holding a leg, you know, someone's supporting the back. We did a lap together, and after we did that lap, I think it really stuck with us that, you know, we are one team. We need to do this together, right? If we're going to win, we're going to have to win together. You know, no man left behind. This is what our coach taught us. And this lesson stuck. Right, so interestingly, you know, this type of training, it also affected our relationships outside, you know, soccer time. You know, like in the past, you know, we may have like bullied someone before, or maybe someone they fought or argued or they had some beef, but because of our time together as a team, it changed our relationships. You know, like we began to respect one another more, right? We began to show, you know, others that we cared for them, as even outside of the field. We were united, right? And I think when we think about church, there are a lot of things that we face too, right? That can come against that unity. For example, you know, I've heard people say, "Oh, I can't stand this person. Please don't put me in the same small group as them." All right, I don't know, have you guys ever heard that or felt that way? You know, or if I'm not with my friends in this, then I'm not going to participate. You know, this person is so weird. That person is so annoying. All right, this person smells bad. Or, this person's like dirty, right? Or something like that. Or we get frustrated at people, you know, because of the way they act. You're like, "Oh, this person's like NPC, you know, like. Church, you know, can get divided over politics. Church can get divided over social issues, about church finances, can get frustrated at leadership, right? There's a lot of things that can disrupt the family of God, the household of God. You know, I've heard of people, you know, say, you know, "If this person is going to be here on this Sunday, I'm not going. Right? Because I don't want to see this person. Right? I'm going to go to the Mandarin service today. Because I don't want to be in English, because I know this person is going to be there." Right? I've seen people, yeah, they actively keep people out of their circles. You know, like you know, I have my group and no one can get in. Yeah. Like we're cool, we're happy, we don't need anybody else. Right? We're just happy by ourselves. You know, even myself, I'm guilty of thinking things this way too. You know, like I was talking with some friends and we were chatting and we all kind of shared that, man, there are some people at church that I would probably not be friends with if it weren't for the fact that we went to the same church. Okay, I don't know if some of you may have felt that way before. But you're like, "Man, this person, if I met them outside, if I met them at school, at work, man, I would not hang out with them. Like, it just drains me to hang out with them. It's tiring, you know, we're not interested in the same things, or whatever, right? This person's boring, or our beliefs are so different, like, I would never associate with this person, right?" But when we're in the household of God, right, that changes, right? Despite how we might feel, okay, and our feelings are valid, right? Despite how we might feel, despite what we might think about someone else, right, it says in verse 18 that, what? We are, it says what? In verse 18, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father," right? We have one Father, the same Father. This changes things, right? We are a family, which means what? We are committed to loving each other. We are committed to caring for one another. We're committed to serving each other, right? We're committed to helping them grow and mature in Christ. This is commitment that we have together as a family. know, think about your blood-related family, right? How you don't give on one another, right? People, when someone wrongs you, you know, you don't just give up, even though you might feel very hurt in that moment. You don't give up on them, right? Like, you forgive one another as a family. But that's the same thing, what we do in the family of God. Or we're united in Christ by his blood, right? In verse 13, we can see that, right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? By the blood of Christ, we have been united. So what steps can we take? We can reconcile with others. So if there's anyone, you know, in your church where you feel like, man, we haven't been getting along too well together. Maybe something happened a year ago or so, and we haven't really talked. There's an opportunity to reconcile, right? If there's any hostility, any walls of hostility that need to be broken down, right? This is a place where you can do that. Maybe it's forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, forgiving someone else. Maybe it's learning to be, just have a genuine interest in somebody, you know? Like, you might look at somebody and be like, wow, I'm so interested in this person, you know? Like, but maybe it's learning, hey, how can I have a genuine interest in somebody in our family, in our church family? Maybe it's making an effort to talk to somebody that you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe when you come to church or come to Sunday school or youth group, maybe you're just with the same people all the time. Maybe it's learning, hey, let me talk to someone new today. Let me talk to someone who's outside of my circle of friends, perhaps. Maybe it's making an effort to participate in these groups. You know, just you know, you're showing up, but you're just there. You're just there. Maybe it's learning to participate and say, hey, you know what? I want to help to build trust. I want to help to build relationships so that we can share each other's burdens, right? So that we can love one another. And maybe it's not relying on the programs that you have, right? Maybe it's thinking outside the box, not relying on the programs that you have in caring and getting to know other people, right, as a family of God. All right, so also in this passage, we see what? Strangers to citizens. That's what I call it, strangers to citizens. People who were once strangers and aliens are now citizens and you know, members of the household of God. And I think one great example of this is when we look at the book of Acts in chapter 9, when we think about Saul's conversion. Okay, think about Saul's conversion. So Saul, he was persecuting the church of God, right? Persecuting Christians, capturing them, you know, throwing them in jail, things like that. So Christians were very afraid of this person. But there was a great transformation on the road to Damascus, right? Where the Lord reached out to him and changed his life. And Paul's life was changed from that moment forward, right? But he was physically blinded, as you guys might remember. And he had to go to the city, and then he had to wait there. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 9 of Acts. It says this. Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight. But listen to verse 13. Look at what verse 13 says, okay? But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Okay, so that's a valid, you know, thought, right? Okay, there's a man who's been like killing, you know, like hurting us and persecuting us, like, and you want me to do what? Right? This person is outside of our church family, and you want me to do what? You want me to welcome this guy in? You want me to come and heal this man? What is that? What you want me to do, Lord? All right. So Ananias, he obeys. And what does he do? So in verse 17 it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. So someone who was once hostile, or someone who was once outside the family of God, has now been welcomed into the family of God. And that's a huge, you know, there was a huge tension there, right? A huge tension. People, they hated one another, and there was great fear. But how how being welcomed into the family of God, treating each other because God has brought them into the family, how that changes everything, right? How you view one another, right? I think that's powerful, what God can do in the family of God, right? This is beautiful. This is a very, very beautiful picture. So when we as a church family, you know, I think a lot of churches want to grow, right? Churches want to grow. They want to grow numerically. They want to grow spiritually. And I asked ChatGPT, okay, this question. I asked ChatGPT. I asked this question. It says, what do Christian evangelical visitors look for when finding a new church? Okay. So I typed this in, and it gave a few things. It said, you know, doctrinal alignment. Okay, so if you believe the same things, biblical teaching, worship style, mission and outreach, leadership and integrity. But listen to the last two things it talks about. It says community and fellowship, inclusivity and hospitality. Okay, community and fellowship, inclusivity and hospitality. So I think churches can have all of those things before, like doctrinal alignment, you know, worship style, like mission and outreach, leadership, all these things. But if they lack in the last few things about relationships and community, those are the things that people really care about. Right? Those are things that people truly care about. And I think that during COVID, people recognize this, right? Because during COVID, when everyone had to stay at home, you know, there was very, very little human interaction. You could go online and you could like go to like one of those famous preachers, right? You can go take, you know, Bible lessons from anywhere. You know, the YouTube has so much resources, right? You could get the best, you know, worship music like from other churches, right? Where they have like, you know, massive bands and huge productions and all these things, right? You can go there and have all of that. But ultimately, it's really hard to stay, right? It's hard to feel connected to those places because of the lack of human relationships, right? The lack of community. Like, and I think that's what people look for, is that when they come to a church, you can have a lot of those great things, but in the end, it's really the community that matters most, right? If there's people that you feel are genuine, you feel like this is a place where people really care about each other, right? A place that people can help you to grow. But that's what people are, in the end, they're truly looking for. Right? That's the place. Right? We live in a world where there's less and less human interaction, right? You have self-checkouts, right? You know, Amazon had the whole trial thing with, like, you know, it's just a grocery store, right? Like, no one working inside, right? You have deliveries, food deliveries, right? You can have like DoorDash, leave it at my doorstep. You know, you can have contactless pickup. You can have there's Amazon shipping, right? All these things. You have what, AI chatbots now? You know, like, you don't even know if you're talking to a real person. Things like that, right? Less and less human interaction. And thinking about it, like, compared to, let's say, 30 or 40 years ago, like 30, 40 years ago, you had to ask people, you know, like things. Now these days, you just look it up, right? Now you just Google it. You don't need to ask anyone, right? You just look it up, right? But people, they don't want these automated things, I think, you know, ultimately, deep down inside. They want to talk to real people, right? They want to talk to real people. And that's why I think, you know, AI church, I don't know, it would probably be a thing one day, AI church, but I really think AI church, it will not really succeed too much. That's how I feel. AI church, you know, VR church is a thing. VR church is a real thing, you know, but AI church, I don't know, okay? But I think the way that God designed us and designed church is special, it's unique, right? It's based on genuine human relationships, and those things matter. So, go back to the soccer, you know, championship. We never won, okay? We never won. But we made it to the quarterfinals, okay? We made it to the quarterfinals, and we made it further than, like, anyone could have imagined. Because, you know, there's, like, a lot of teams competing, right, from the whole continent. So we made it to the quarterfinals. So we did not have the skills to make it there. Our coach made it very clear on day one, you guys don't have the skills, but we will train endurance so much that you will outrun everybody else, okay? And we made it to the quarterfinals, and we trusted each other to do that. all right. So when we truly own our identity as the household of God, right? We will create a space that will draw others in. We will create a space where people do feel welcome, feel warmth, feel like it's a true family, right? People can sense that genuineness. People can smell, you know, if you're being fake from like a mile away, right? People know that. People aren't dumb, right? And when we truly see ourselves as a household of God, we will have unity brought together by the gospel of Christ. And I really hope and I pray for Cox 6 that this will be a place where you continue to do that. And I was actually very encouraged when I came here, you know, with my family. I'm very encouraged, you know, coming here. It did feel warm, you know, like people came to talk to me. People, you know, greeted me. You know, we had, you know, I met Tim, right? Tim, as I was walking in, you know, like, I was outside the building, and he already greeted me and asked me, oh, am I here to visit? I'm here for the first time, which means that, oh, maybe he didn't recognize me from before, right? Which means that, oh, you know, this is a place where people, are looking at each other, you know? And I was very encouraged by that, you know? I hope that this place can continue to be a place that does so. And be a place where people really see it as the home of Christ, a household of God. Right, that is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into the family of God. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for giving us a new family. Thank you for adopting us, God, and rescuing us from our sin. We thank you for the relationships that we can have here in Christ, where we can encourage each other, where we can trust in each other, lean upon each other, where we can care for each other's burdens, God, where we can truly just speak truth to each other. God, I thank you for this community that exists. I pray that, Lord, that you would grow it as you will in Christ, that people here would grow spiritually, and God, that whatever you have in store, God, that they would remember their identity and that they will not forget it. I pray that whatever needs to happen here, whatever reconciliation that needs to happen, whatever walls that need to be broken down, whatever hurt, whatever pains, God, I pray that you would bring healing, and God, that you would really restore whatever is broken. But thank you, Lord, for the good work that you have begun and that you will complete and finish at the day of Jesus Christ. God, you are a good God. We thank you for that you are a good Father who loves us dearly and shows us what it looks like to live for you. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Our time of offering. We're still doing the offering virtually, but let me pray for this week's gifts. Lord God, we thank you for blessing us so abundantly in so many ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your free grace. We thank you that when we were dead in our sins, you sent your Son and reconciled us by his blood. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in you. We thank you for the home and the family that you've given us, this community that you've built. Lord, as we put into your hands a portion of what you've given to us, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be part of your work in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would use these gifts for your kingdom and for your purposes. And Lord, we pray that you would just make us instruments of your kingdom, not just in our material giving, but in every part of our lives, in the way that we fellowship with one another, the way that we build community together. May we just be a reflection of you and of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand as we worship together. Mm-hmm.